God's will for your life. And last Sunday morning, I covered the first aspect of what God's will is for the life of every man. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So men literally choose to go to hell because they refuse to accept the choice that God has made for them in Christ Jesus, and every man has a free will choice. Last Sunday, I talked about God's will that you be born of the Spirit. I went through and I talked about 1 Corinthians 2:12-14. And I talked about now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We often wonder why so many people in the world today who don't know Christ as their Savior have such great difficulty in understanding when we try to converse with them about spiritual things in the Bible, and we're amazed at some of the things that they think and some of the ideas that they have. The reason they can't understand what we're talking about is because we have received, when we were born again, not the spirit of the world, not the spirit that we were born with in our physical bodies, but the Spirit which is of God. And the natural man simply cannot understand what we're talking about because he does not have the Spirit of Christ indwelling, and therefore it's Greek to him and a great mystery, and you'll be amazed at some of the chimney corner ideas that I've heard expressed by people who aren't or lost, but who have a general idea of what the Bible says and how they twist it around. Now, in John 3:6-7, last Sunday we talked about this, but that which is born of the flesh is flesh. When you came into this world, you experienced a physical birth, and you inherited natural man. You are a natural born man or woman. And you were separated from God. You were spiritually depraved. You were actually not in union with God. You were alienated from God. You were not connected with God. And so that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you've been saved, it's because God's Spirit gave you a new life, a new birth, and Christ himself and the person of Christ entered into your own inner being and is now part of your inner nature. That's why the Lord said to Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must, ye must be born again." Then we went through things about being born again in 1 Peter 1:23 and John 3:34-36, 27:16, 3 and 5. And we made some points about this concerning what God has to say about this gift called eternal life. We pointed out that you had to be born again, born from above, by hearing the word of God. We pointed out that a person that doesn't believe on the Son doesn't have everlasting life, but that everlasting life is a present indicative active. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You have it right now, and once you have everlasting life, you cannot fail to have it the next day. Otherwise, it never would have been everlasting life to start with. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. A person who never receives Christ never sees the purpose of life. He never sees God's will in his life. He never sees what God's design and plan is for him. And throughout his or her entire life, they wander around in spiritual darkness, natural men with the same nature they were born with, thinking that people who believe in Christ are a bunch of nincompoops or rednecks or illiterates who don't really understand and have all this great worldly knowledge that they've accumulated. For God so loved the world. We pointed out that John the Baptist said, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And then in that same chapter in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a gift from above. And then we looked in John the 3rd chapter, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It means not in the sense of actually visually seeing it right now. It means like you add three numbers together. 3 + 3 + 3 = 9. Now you say, oh, I see. Well, you didn't actually see 3 + 3 + 3 + 9 written on a board. You saw it mentally in your own mind. A person that is lost cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot understand the concepts of it. And when you talk about things in heaven in a great heavenly city, three-fifths the size of the United States, and you talk about the rewards in heaven, and you talk about a heavenly city with the saved living outside, and you talk about all these marvelous things that God has prepared for them that love him, it's just so much Greek to that person. They can't see it. They can't comprehend it. They can't understand it. because they have never received the Spirit of God from above. They don't have the Spirit of God indwelling them to guide them where they can understand these, where they can believe it, where they can accept it, where it can be a part of their spiritual growth. Now, in verse 5, in John 3 and 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, this is a scripture that the Church of Christ is notorious for using to prove that you have to be baptized to be saved. And anyone else who believes that baptism has anything to do with salvation, this is one of their favorite scriptures that they use to prove that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Well, we're going to talk about this verse of scripture this morning, and we're going to deal with some other scriptures. In John 3 and 5, and since we're talking about something that has to do with God's will for your life, the first aspect of several things, particularly that you be born of the Spirit. We'll be talking about some other things, Lord willing, as each Sunday progresses. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, many preachers preach this many different ways. And if you've gone to another church and you've heard it preached a different way by a Baptist preacher, don't be upset if I don't preach it the way he preaches it. But I will tell you this, I have preached this about every way it can be preached. The first time I ever preached it, I compared a physical birth with a spiritual birth. And I clung tenaciously to that because that's what I was taught as a boy. Later on, I used some other techniques and different things that other Baptist preachers had taught me. But I think I understand this verse of Scripture. And so I'd like to share some things with you where it talks about being born of water and of the Spirit. In John 3 and 5, this is a very controversial verse of Scripture. John 3 and 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." The God-breathed word for "and" is kai. Now, I don't care if you're dealing with the Church of Christ, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, any other religious group. If you'll ask them, they'll have to admit that this is true. The Greek word kai can be translated as even. So when this was translated by the King James translators, the Church of England, in 1611, they chose to translate, "except a man be born of water and of the Spirit," they chose to translate the word "and" kai as "and." Actually, it should be "even of the Spirit." He is referring to a spiritual birth of which water, in the Old Testament usage, was a symbol. Now we're going to talk about the ashes of the red heifer, and we're going to relate it to this verse of Scripture for a very definite and specific reason. If you recall, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And if you'll recall, in the conversation, after Jesus had told this to Nicodemus, Nicodemus was amazed. Jesus said, "Art thou a ruler, a master of Israel, and understandeth not these things?" Jesus did not use his words casually. And a direct inference was made to Nicodemus in person. "Nicodemus, you should understand this." Now, when God gave the law to Moses, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But in the law that God gave through Moses, there were many figures, pictures, symbols, and types of what Jesus would one day do on the cross. This is one of them. Now, before we can really understand this verse of Scripture, born of water, even of the Spirit, and I'll show you why. First, I showed you linguistically, it can be even of the Spirit. And now I'd like to show you why I know it's even of the Spirit. The language allows it, but I'd like to show you why. A cleansing from death, the ashes of the red heifer. Numbers 19, 1 through 9, and then verse 13. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke." Nicodemus knew this. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus was a man who had tremendous knowledge of all the different aspects of the law. Nicodemus knew all about this red heifer sacrifice, and he should have understood what Jesus was talking about. So this morning I'm going to share this with you, and then you'll see, I think, as I saw, what Jesus was literally talking about. "And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, outside the camp, outside the tent of the nation of Israel, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of the blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times." This is the most unusual type of sacrifice in all of the law that was given. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood and her dung shall he burn. Everything was burned to a crisp. It was a total sacrifice. It was a complete offering, a total sacrifice of everything that the red heifer had or was. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the evening. But he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the evening. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the red of the heifer, now notice, and lay them up without the camp, outside the camp, like where Christ suffered outside the camp, outside the nation of Israel, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. Now, of all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, this is the only one that had lasting effect. When you brought a lamb and you sacrificed it, it was that sacrifice was offered, that was over with. Next time you brought a sacrifice for your sin, you brought another lamb and you offered that for your sin. When you brought a bullock, a bull, and you offered it, when that sacrifice was made, that was the end of the sacrifice. Next time you had to bring another one. But this is the one sacrifice that was different. This is the only sacrifice that had a lasting effect, the only one. You see, they took this red heifer and they kept her ashes. Now, some people claim in all the history from the time that Aaron, in the Old Testament, when this was initiated, who offered the first one, some claim there were only three that were offered. Well, I won't debate that or argue, but I'll tell you this much. Whenever a red heifer was offered, they took the actual ashes, put them in a purified vessel that was about yea tall, and there were all the ashes of that red heifer. Now, here's why I say it was the only sacrifice that had lasting effect. They kept those ashes. They distributed them to the different sections in Israel, and they kept most of them on the Temple Mount. Whenever a person had sinned, whenever a person had committed sin, was guilty of sin, wanted to be cleansed of sin, they would come to the priest, and the priest, between these two fingers, would take just a pinch of two or three of the ashes, just a tiny pinch, and he would put it in a huge container of water. The water container would be about that high, and he would put that in there. That water was a symbol by which when a person came and had sinned and needed cleansing from the defilement of death, that's what it was for, the defilement of death, touching a dead person or other thing of that nature, that when the priest sprinkled that water on that person, it cleansed them of that sin. And that person walked away believing they had been forgiven of that sin because they had been sprinkled with that water. Now you see, this was the only sacrifice in the Old Testament that had a lasting effect. For instance, if John and I had been born in that time frame, and on the day we were born, they sacrificed a red heifer, those ashes would have lasted throughout our entire lifetime. As a matter of fact, those ashes lasted for centuries. And so it was the only lasting sacrifice. Now, this red heifer sacrifice is very important because it pictures Christ. And brother, they had to have a red heifer that couldn't even have one single white hair on it. They had to actually be all red. And tremendous meticulous effort has been made. Right now, Israel is desperately trying to produce a red heifer without any white hair. They have not been successful. They've gone into Europe. They've gone to Australia. They've gone all over the world to try and do it. And they have not been able to do it. They cannot reinstitute sacrifice, or at least they do not believe they can properly, until a red heifer is found without one single white hair on it. So what would they do with this particular red heifer? And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and shall lay them without the camp, outside the nation of Israel camp, where they were camped in the wilderness with the tent, the tabernacle. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. Sin produces death. The water symbolically separated the believer from death. When he came and was sprinkled with that water, he believed that had spared him from death. Now notice in verse 13, we're in Numbers 9, chapter 19, verse 13. In verse 19 it says, whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle, the tent of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel. If you didn't get this purification, you would be cut off from Israel. Because I received Jesus Christ, I will never be cut off from the living in Christ. Never. But this was the only sacrifice that was continual and had a lasting effect as long as those ashes lasted, and they lasted for centuries. Because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. Now notice, verse 13. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the temple, the tabernacle, the tent of the Lord. Not the temple, but the tent. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. When you got saved, you got separated. Nicodemus should have understood this. The Lord said, art thou a master of Israel? Understandeth not these things? He said, if I have told you of earthly things, you don't understand. How can I tell you of heavenly things? The water of separation separated these people from Israel. It put them back into the fold once they had sinned. And if a person was defiled by death and did not receive this sprinkling, he was cut off from Israel. I will never be cut off again from God. I will never be cut off from God's people. Because when I came to Christ, I received by his death, burial, and resurrection that sprinkling. And this is the only sacrifice in the Old Testament that lasted and had a continual effect. And it pictured the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In Psalm 51:7, notice what David said. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David is referring to the practice of taking the hyssop, as it mentioned back here earlier in these verses of Scripture. And they would take the hyssop, and they would actually sprinkle it on people, and it would be a purifying effect for their sins. Now, let's take a look at the temple itself. Here is the actual temple of Herod. Now, how would they offer this particular sacrifice? The high priest, the other priest, would take the red heifer, they would sacrifice it here. When they sacrificed it, they had to be able to look through the Susa gate, the eastern gate, what we call the golden gate today. They had to look through the beautiful gate into the court of the women. They had to be able to look through the Nicanor gate that led into the court of the Israelites. They had to be able to look into the open gate of the holy place. Back here was the Holy of Holies. They couldn't look into it. But the actual red heifer had to be sacrificed here, such that the priest standing on the Mount of Olives, it was sacrificed on the Mount of Olives outside the camp, if you will. And the priest had to be able to look all the way through these gates that I just mentioned, all the way into the Holy of Holies. Back here was the dwelling place of God. That red heifer symbolized an entrance into the holiest of all places, into the presence of Almighty God, and no one can enter into the presence of God without the new birth. This was the only sacrifice that had a lasting effect, whereby the actual animal that was sacrificed, the ashes from it lasted for centuries. When Christ was crucified for my sins, it is not just a lasting effect for a few centuries. It is eternal. And this red heifer was a picture of an eternal type of sacrifice that would last forever once a person had received it. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling to the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh. He said, yes, that lasted a long time. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Now remember, the red heifer is not supposed to have a white hair on it. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He said, once you have received this sacrifice of Christ, no matter how much your conscience plagues you of your sins, it is an eternal sacrifice, and once you have received it, it is eternal forever, and it lasts. The only offering ever made that was persistent and had a continuing effect and lasted for centuries was the offering of the red heifer. And the red heifer, you had to be able to see all the way through those gates because it led into the holy places, And Christ is the intercessor who entered into the Holy of Holies by the power of his Spirit and by the power of Almighty God, and actually offered his blood for our sins at Calvary. And it is a lasting sacrifice that endures forever. Hebrews 10, 21 through 25. And having an high priest over the house of God, over the living church, the local visible assembly of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Remember when the Lord said, "You must be born of water and the Spirit. You cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God." The truth of the matter is, this is a symbol from the Old Testament that showed a purification which was a symbol of one day what would take away all our sins, a washing of regeneration. Now, no matter how much my conscience plagues me of my sins, and no matter how much the devil tries to convince me that because I've sinned, I'm going to hell, I have an absolute assurance from Almighty God that his sacrifice overrides my conscience. And now I have been cleansed forever by what the water pictured, a washing of regeneration by the Spirit of Almighty God himself. And we're going to prove that in just a few moments. So when he said, "Except a man be born of water, even of the Spirit," he's saying, I'm explaining this to you, Nicodemus. He said, "You don't understand?" He said, "You should understand." He just got through telling him. He said, "Except a man be born of water," then all of a sudden he said, "Even of the Spirit." Now, when a person came and this water was sprinkled on them, to them it was God's Spirit cleansing them and forgiving them of something that was worthy of them being cut off from the land of Israel and from the people. When I came to Christ and received him, his washing of regeneration by his Spirit forever put me in a position where I will never be cut off from the land of the living among God's children, and I will eternally be sealed as one of his children. His sacrifice lasts forever. The best we could do in the Old Testament was to have a red heifer whose effect would last for several centuries. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. If there ever was a time in the history of the local church that the members in those churches ought to be praising and thanking God for the perpetuity, the continuation of that sacrifice, and ought to be showing themselves worthy of what God has chosen them to perform in this life, you can at least assemble yourselves together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, which was referring to the actual assembling of a local visible assembly of people, in this case Hebrews, probably somewhere around Alexandria in Egypt, but at least somewhere around the Mediterranean. In these last days, the very fact that God went to all this trouble to show us in the Old Testament these pictures and symbols of types of what water could do and how the Spirit was related to a regeneration by water ought to be enough to make us want to serve God to the utmost of our ability. Now, with that in mind, and what we've talked about discussing the red heifer, let's go back. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, even of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now let's take the same principles we've just learned, and let's take a look at Titus 3, 4, and 6. "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, his grace, he saved us." How was I saved? How was I born again? Notice, by the washing of regeneration, and even renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's why I know, based on what he said to Nicodemus, that Nicodemus should have understood, because he knew all about the red heifer and how that water symbolized a regeneration, a restoration to fellowship with God. He said, "Nicodemus, you should have understood." Nicodemus didn't understand. But I think we can understand it today because we have the Spirit of God. We have his word. We have both the Old and the New Testament. Now, read both of these. Instead of putting I, put chi in there and translate it as even. "Except a man be born of water, even of the Spirit," he says, I'm talking about the same thing. "Except a man be born of water, even of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now do the same thing in Titus 3, 4, and 6. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, even renewing of the Holy Ghost. The washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, being born of the Spirit, is the same cotton-picking thing as the washing of regeneration. And he is referring back to a symbol in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit was symbolized as cleansing sin by the washing away of water. And the perpetuity and the continuation of the Holy Spirit was symbolized by the fact that the red heifer sacrifice would last for centuries. Christ's sacrifice actually lasts forever and ever and ever. Now let's take a look at a continuation of Titus. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, even renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, it's all by grace, it's all by his mercy, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now I began this on the previous Sunday. What is God's will for your life? That you be born of the Spirit. Well, if you've been born of the Spirit, you were born by the Word of God. And here's the second thing that's God's will for your life after you've received the Spirit. After the spiritual cleansing of the Holy Spirit of God, which was likened to the cleansing of a washing of the ashes of the red heifer, the water from it in the Old Testament, here's God's will for me. Here's God's will for every one of his children after they've been saved, that ye grow in the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. The church is not a universal, invisible assembly of believers. The church is a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers who have coveted together to carry out the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself for each one of these assemblies. The church here is used in an institutional sense. It is not a universal, invisible body of believers. Now, I want you to notice in verse 26 how this effect of water and its cleansing effect is not discarded. It was explained in the Old Testament. Now it is put forward in what the true thing was that the Old Testament shadows and figures and symbols pictured. That he might sanctify, set it apart, cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the Word. God doesn't have much use for prima donnas. Now prima donnas are used of God because they're stubborn and mule-headed and won't do what they're supposed to do. But this isn't a one-man show. And after you get saved, God doesn't mean for you to get on fire for him and to go out and do it your way. He doesn't mean for you to go out and run around with a tent and set it up and start preaching. God means for you to get in the place that he meant for you to get in. The word church is ecclesia. It's a local, visible assembly. And God meant for you to get into that, and God meant for you to work in it. This is a corporate cleansing. Now, it's true that each individual member of the local body receives the cleansing and setting apart further from the world from it, but this is a corporate cleansing. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. What is the ultimate goal of the Word of God, and what does it intend to accomplish in the life of every believer? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That is the ultimate goal of every local New Testament church. And you've got to be in a church in order to learn to love the people that are in it. There are going to be some things about each one of them you don't like. There's some things about me you don't like. Well, no hard feelings. There's some things about you I don't like. And so when we learn to love and understand, comprehend, put up with, step aside, and exercise a practice of love and understanding and leniency toward one another, we're learning to love God. Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did when he loved us. He loved us as we were. He accepted us as we were. And he cares for us as we are. He doesn't like the sin in our life. He doesn't like the things in our life that are provocative. He doesn't like any of that. But he puts up with it because he loves us. You show me a church that's full of people that are willing to put up with one another because they love the cause of Christ and they want to be further set apart from the world. That's what holy means, hagiso, set apart. And they want to be further cleansed, and I'll show you a church that's growing as a whole. This is a corporate cleansing of a body. Now, if you're a part of such a body, and you listen to the Word of God, and it instructs you in what you're supposed to do, and you do it, you're a benefactor of the growth of the whole body. But God didn't make this into a one-man sideshow. And God doesn't sanction this business of people saying, well, I'm saved and I'm just going to get on fire for Jesus and I don't care anything about the church. I just want to see souls saved and I'm going to set me up a tent. Now you may say to me, well, Brother Michael Murray, you don't know that. Yes, I do know that because I know what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. And God doesn't want to know it to individual stars. He wants people in his church working on an everyday, continual basis, being willing to put up with all the things that you have to put up with to get past your own personal differences, your environmental backgrounds, and the way you look at life and the way you look at one another. And if you're not willing to do that, you're never going to learn to love people like Christ loved them, because people are difficult to love. Why did he do this? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. All right? What's God's will for your life? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2, 2 through 5. So you've been born again. You've been born of water, even of the Spirit. You've had a spiritual regeneration. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Where are you supposed to grow? At home, in your own private study? Yeah. But not independent and separate from the church. A lot of people say, well, I've been saved, I don't need to join a church. Yes, you do. You say, I know the Lord is my Savior, I don't have to join a church. Well, you don't have to join a church, but you need to join a church, because that's where he wants the water of the Word applied. And if you're born again, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Where? In the church. Because that's the place the Lord meant for you to be. And God wanted you to be baptized to picture his death, burial, and resurrection. And through that baptism, afterwards to be added to the church and fellowshipped as a part of it. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you ever get serious about God's church, if you ever get serious about putting your life and your heart in a local visible assembly called a New Testament church, my friend, you'll begin to taste just how gracious the Lord is. Because the Lord can teach you some wonderful things in that church, and he can teach you a way of life and a method and things that have to do with life that you never realized were there. To whom coming? That's not talking about when you first come. The actual Greek in that means to continually keep on coming, keep on learning, keep on coming, keep on being faithful, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, as unto a living stone. He's a living stone. He was disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. What's precious to Christ right now on this earth? Well, all lost souls are precious to Christ. He wants them to be saved. All saved souls are precious to Christ. He wants them to unite with the church. But right now, what is it that's precious, the most precious to Christ? For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The church is made up of saved, born-again, scripturally baptized believers who have covenanted together to carry out God's ordinances the way that God directed them. And it's a matter of God actually teaching you and directing you and leading you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, and to obey is better than sacrifice. But chosen of God and precious. Look here. His cry, was Christ precious to God? Yeah. Take a look at it. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye, Himaeus, plural. Also, you, the members of a local visible church, you're also lively stones, made alive by the one who indwells you. Upon what is the church built? A living stone. Who is this living stone? Christ, chosen of God and precious. What is the church to God and to Christ? Christ is the head of it. He's the foundation of it. He's the cornerstone. Ye also, plural. That's plural. That's not singular. Ye also, Himaeus, plural, are lively stones. What's supposed to happen to you after you got saved? Are built up a spiritual house. That's what each local visible assembly is. A spiritual house. The house of God, the local church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, according to what Paul wrote to Timothy. And holy priesthood. That's what a church is. It's a set apart priesthood. There are people who, after they got saved, thought life was more than just business and more than just fun and more than just games, but they got serious about it. And they put their heart and their life in the place that God wanted them, and they were built up with the other parts of the body as living stones to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You want to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, you better do it in the place that God directed. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, I want to tell you about Brother so-and-so, and I want to tell you about Sister so-and-so, and I want to tell you about these great religious leaders, and I want to tell you all about that, and I want to tell you that you must be wrong if you think that God meant for it to be done in the church. I don't care what people's opinions are, but I care what God says. And God indicated if you wanted to do it His way, then you needed to unite and be built up in a local visible church, in a local visible place. And that's where you offered up those sacrifices. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, it's not as colorful as if you do it on an individual basis. It's not as earth-shaking. It's not as widespread. Every time that a large multitude of people built up behind Christ, He turned around and said something spiritual, and they all ran for the boondocks. And after 3.5 years of earthly ministry, the living Son of God, the Creator of all the universe, only had a church of about 120. Doesn't say much, does it? Not very colorful and spectacular, is it? But it's what God wanted. And what God is after are people that will follow Him the way He said, not people that will follow their own ideas about what they think God thinks. And the Bible indicates after you get saved, God wants you to grow. And God indicates that the place of that growth is among His local visible people in a local visible place. And God wants that church to take a part of your life and a part of your heart. And God wants you to be one of those stones that makes up that church. And these are not rebellious stones that seek their own way. They're stones that are made alive by the power of Christ. And they seek the way of Christ. And they seek the teachings of Christ. And they seek the will of Christ in their hearts and in their lives. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, we're only going to have one stanza of invitation. Whatever God's laid on your heart this morning, I hope when this invitation is given, if you feel God wants you to come, if in your heart where you live you're aware that God means for you to come this morning, then I'm going to encourage you to come. That's all I can do. I have no power to save you. I have no power to keep you. I have very little power to influence you. But God's Spirit has power. And the Word of God has power. And this morning, if God's Spirit has touched your heart, and the Word has hit your heart, then I hope you'll respond to God's word. You'll never be sorry if you do, and you'll always be sorry if you don't. What number?
377.
Please stand. 377.